Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. Yes, you can go ahead and start turning your Bibles to John chapter 6. And I want to give you guys just a brief rundown of where we're at, the series we're in. And so we usually work our way systematically through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And the way that we're breaking up the book of John this time around is by looking at Jesus' first seven miracles in the first, in the beginning half of the book of John. And then we're going to finish by looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus at the second half, of the second half of the book. And so teaching us tonight is my pastor. I don't know about y'all, but he's my pastor, Bill Welch. So why don't you guys help me welcome Bill.
Hi. Good to see you. Man, I have been running from one thing to the next since sometime yesterday. Maybe it was Friday. I don't know. It's been one of those where I love that kind of schedule, though. Is anybody else sort of a motion junkie? You just got to keep moving. Anybody else with me? How many find it hard to stand still? How many of you have that restless leg syndrome? You're always... You know, you got your vibrato worked into your knee. That's me. That's me. And my mama used to tell me that I was kind of born that way, that constant motion. And I don't know. I like it that way. So what's hard for me then? Stand still. How important is it to stand still? To get quiet. Calm down. And just chill. So there's a little bit of that in the... In the text tonight where we are in John chapter 6. And I love this story. I have a bunch of different writers that I from time to time like to look at when I'm studying a passage because they wrote a lot on a lot of stuff. And one of them is a guy named William Barclay. Anybody have any William Barclay books? Any of you Bible students have a William Barclay commentary? Or two. Well, William Barclay was definitely what they call a scholar, but he got very liberal late in his life, and he even came to the point where he denied that Jesus was God in the flesh. And you can see in a lot of his writings on the Gospels, whenever he would come to a miracle, he wouldn't just say, "That's a miracle." He would say, "Well, now that could have been a miracle, but it might possibly," and then he'll give you a natural explanation for how that guy's blindness was healed, or how those fish didn't get multiplied. In fact, the story that's before this with the multiplication of the fish, it wasn't a miracle of a physical miracle of Jesus really making more bread out of a little boy's lunch. It was Jesus seeing, his disciples saying, "Okay, who's got food?" And the little boy comes and he says in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, he said, "Here's my lunch." And so he puts it in the hands of Jesus. And when all those stingy people who, of course, had food, when they realized, "Oh, this little boy has shamed us by his generosity," they all gave their food. And that's how you got all those extra baskets. That's kind of the way that Barclay leans on places that the Bible just says it's a miracle. And this is another one of those places here where there's sort of, he tries to move towards this naturalistic explanation on how Jesus did what he did. So let me read it to you in the translation that I know you love the best, okay? And here's how it sounds. Starting at verse 16, or verse 15, follow along with me in your Bible. Jesus went know that the people gonna come for grab him for make him come king. So he went go away and go up on top one hill where nobody stay. Before dark time come, Jesus, guys, do you have this translation in front of you? I didn't think so. This is the one I read from quite often, the Jesus book, the Hawaiian Pigeon translation. And it's one of the most delightful translations of the Bible, by the way. It really is. And it's not a paraphrase. It is a translation from our English into Hawaiian Pidgin, which is a form of English with a few other words thrown in there. And you just read it phonetically, the way that it's laid out there. So let me finish it, then I'll go back and read it to you in our local English. So it goes on and it says, So before dark time come, Jesus guys went go down to that lake, and they go inside one boat and start for go the other side, the lake, Capernaum side. Now dark time come when that dark time went come already, but still yet Jesus never come by them. And then one strong wind went start for blow, and the waves was coming more big. And Jesus guys went row that boat 3 or 4 miles. And then they spot Jesus walking on top of the water. And he was coming near the boat, and they was real scared. But Jesus tell them, "Dis me, no scared." Say that with me. "Dis me, no scared." Say it. "Dis me, no scared." And then they let him come inside the boat. And right then and there, when come down the place where they was going. And the next day, the people that stay back there, they other side the lake, they know that only one boat there before, and they know Jesus guys wouldn't go away inside the boat, but Jesus never get with them. And they know too that the other boats from Tiberias side wouldn't come alongside that lake, and never the place where the boss Jesus, I like that, the boss Jesus, when tell them, "God, mahalo plenty, mahalo plenty." And they went eat the bread. So when the other people see that Jesus and his guys no stay, they went go inside the other boats, and they go Capernaum for look for him. I love that. Now let me read it in another translation. You might understand a little bit better, but that's a better one. I like that. Okay, look at verse 14. It says this. No, verse 15. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived..." Doesn't it already just sound more stuffy than that other one did? "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they..." I want to read it in that accent, and I got to break that. "When Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain," I love this, "by himself alone. And now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and they got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. And then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' And then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." Father God, thank you for these incredible stories of our amazing Savior. And pray that our hearts would hear what you want us to hear tonight, Lord, as we look at this part of the gospel. In Jesus' name. And all the people say, amen, amen. Amen. Verse 15. Back up to verse 15 real quick. Of course this happened. It says, "Therefore the people," or Jesus perceived that the people wanted to come and take him by force to make him king. And so he went away to the mountain all by himself. The crowd loved Jesus. Why do you think the crowd loved Jesus? Give me 3 good reasons why the crowd loved Jesus. Free food. How many of you love people to bring you free food, huh? What else? Give me another good reason why the people loved Jesus. The food, what? Miracles? Healing? Somebody say healing? What else? What's another good reason they loved Jesus? What? Wine? Wine. Okay, wine. Okay, beverage, food, yeah. Give me another one. The way he spoke, his teaching. Remember early in his ministry, they said, nobody talks like him. Nobody speaks like him. He speaks with what? Authority and power. And the things that he did, the things he said, the things that he did, the miracles that he pulled off, and the free food. I mean, who doesn't like free food? Especially in our day and age, free coffee. Would you like somebody that gave you free lattes every single day? last Friday across the street. How many of you lined up for free coffee at Pete's? Did anybody but me line up for free coffee at Pete's? It was unbelievable. What do you mean you're giving away free coffee? Whatever you want off the menu, not just coffee, but any drinks you wanted, any size you wanted? Come on, really? And it was absolutely true. I got over there late. I had to get down to the radio station by 3 o'clock, actually by about 3:50. And so I come in the door at about 2:15, and I stand in the wrong line, thinking that the line I'm in is the ordering line. The line I was in that was out the door was the pickup line. Once you've ordered your drink, and they said, no, man, you're in the wrong line. So I got in the right line, and the manager, Zach, he comes over to me, he says, yeah, and it's amazing. And the line was really the get your drink line was out the door. And I said, how long do you think it's going to take, Zach? He said, oh, right now it's probably about a 40-minute wait once you've ordered to get your drink. It's another 10 minutes. I said, oh, man, well, you know what? I can't do it. I got to get to the radio station. And what an amazing thing it is to have a friend named Zach that said, I'll just go make you one. Don't tell anybody. And so I'm telling all of you. But he went and made it to me, and I walked out the door a happy man, and people scowling at me like, who are you and how do you rate? But people that gave it, the people who got the free food, the people who got the healing, the people who heard the truth, of course they wanted to come and make Jesus their king. He was like no one else they'd ever seen. So he knew this too, that they didn't just want to start a campaign. They wanted to take him by force and say, you are our leader, and we will follow you, and you're going to be our next king. This was the pinnacle of Jesus' popularity. He's at the top of his approval ratings right now at this time in his ministry, according to the Gospel of John. Now, the same story is told in Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark, and it's a little bit later, more towards the center of the book. But at this point in John's Gospel, you're pretty much at the center line, maybe a little past the center line in the timeline of those 3.5 years, and the Jesus rally is moving. The Jesus bus is moving through town, and they say, this is our Messiah. This is our King. And he knows what they're about. He knows that the campaign is underway, and there's one guy in the circle of Jesus' friends who has to be incredibly excited, as he knows also that the group, hey, let's make him our King. He hears it. He hears them talking about, who do you think that was? One guy who tried to do it. I think he tried to do it with his own, as we used to say, I'm not sure a better word, finagling. He tried to set up the promotion of Jesus on his own. Anybody know who that was? Judas. But when it came to the end of Jesus' life, he didn't know that he was betraying Jesus into the hands of those who would kill him. He didn't expect it to go that far. I am so convinced that Judas just thought he was setting up a power meeting with the religious elite leaders of Israel. And if we can get all of them on the same page, they'll see what an amazing man he is. And even they will accept him as Messiah and get out of the way and let the Christ build his kingdom. He had no idea. But I think at that point, when he heard the rumblings that they wanted to take Jesus and make them their king, make him their king, I think Judas thought, this is going well. This is going well. Had no idea. But you know what Jesus did? Not too many leaders will do this. In fact, you got to kind of force yourself into a position like this. Jesus turned away from his Jesus rally that was catching steam. I mean, multitudes upon multitudes. In fact, in one place it says multitudes of multitudes. I don't know how you count that many multitudes. But they were all swarming to make Jesus the king. And there's not too many people that will turn away from something like that. But Jesus, knowing their intentions, he turns away from this Jesus rally, knowing what he had to do. Someone is out there sort of taking measurements to sew him his royal robe, and somebody's getting ready to carve him a royal-looking scepter and make him look more like a king. And Jesus is just turning away from it. Jesus' strategy, which isn't just Jesus' strategy, it was a strategy that was set before he became man and stepped onto this earth. But Jesus' strategy to make the world great again had nothing to do with this earthly process of making a king. The way that he would do it all by himself, not with a rally. He would personally, all alone, go to a cross and bear the pain. That's not what this crowd wants. They want to push whoever's in the way out of the way. And so what he does that night after he's fed the multitudes, do you remember the scene as they went over? Anybody remember what was happening on the other side of the lake when Jesus said, let's go to the, by the way, they're going, if you want to look at this, it's a blue book, let's call this the Sea of Galilee. And they're going from this side of the lake, Capernaum is like right about over here, and they're going to go over here to Bethsaida. Now that's only about 7 miles away. And that, if you walk around the edge, it's about 7 miles away, maybe even a little bit less than that. But do you remember what he said to his disciples on this side of the lake after they'd been so busy they didn't even have time to eat? Anybody remember what his statement was? He said, let's go apart and do what? Rest a while. Let's go take a break. And you know the only break they got is the boat ride from here to here. Because when they get here, that's when they got all those multitudes to feed. And now they're working again. And you remember at the end of the feeding of the multitudes, how some of the disciples said, Jesus, send these people away. This is our vacation. This is our holiday. Get them out of here so we can play bocce ball. We got some plans for our little break here, our vacation. They said, just send them away. And that's, by the way, not after, but before, he said, no, you feed them. You go feed them. And he ordered them to do something there was no way in the world they could do. So they could watch how Jesus handled this crowd. And so he ministers to them. And then the only break they got was on the way over there. Then he says, guys, get out of here. You need to move away. And I wonder if he was protecting them as he sent them away from that multitude. That multitude knew who those guys were. They had them pinned as well. They'd pass out the food. They were identified with Jesus. They would be the target. They would be the ones they tried to get to, maybe to get next to Jesus. And so Jesus tells him, if you compare the story in Matthew and Mark, he tells him, get in the boat and go across. And then he goes back up onto the mountain, and it says he goes there to pray. He gets alone at night on the mountain. You know the story in the Garden of Eden, when it says that they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I always point this out. There's two cools of the day. There's the morning and there's the evening. I love both cools of the day are cool with me. I love the evening. You know what it is in the evening? When that sun goes down and late into the evening, even the early hours of the morning. I'll never forget this. It'll be 7 years ago, this Father's Day, that we took possession of the house that we're in now, about a mile and a half from here, a little house that sort of backs up to this ragged little park. And we were moving stuff in all day long, and we worked until about 2 or 3 in the morning. I will never forget this. My youngest daughter, Starlin, was there helping me, and we brought the last load over, and we loaded it into the garage and into the house. And I remember walking outside, and it was so cool. It was June, but it was so cool, beautiful, beautiful temperature, and I could hear the birds. You know, I don't know if they're nightingales or whatever they are, but the birds just, wow. And it's indelibly tattooed onto my memory cells in my brain. It was just like one of the most perfect moments with my daughter. We'd worked and worked and worked for hours, and that cool of the day was just so perfect. Jesus loved those times of the day. He would get up early and go be alone with the Father. He would stay up late and go up on these mountains when everybody else, he'd helped everybody, and he just got his personal time. Let me ask you, when do you get your personal time? Let me see the hands of those who get your personal Jesus time early in the day. How many late in the evening, people? How many middle of the day at lunchtime you go out by yourself? When do you get it? I don't care when you get it, but get it. Get that Jesus in you time. And whether you get it when you're walking or in a corner of your house or out in your backyard or driving to work early and getting a few moments sitting in the car with the windows rolled down, or if it's winter, the windows rolled up and it's just you and Jesus. But get that refreshing time with him. And I think Jesus had been just maybe spent. I mean, to minister to that many people in a multitude. Maybe Jesus was just a little bit worn out and ready for some Abba time. And he got up on that mountain, and it's just him and Abba, and then a storm starts. and he sees it from where he is. And if you were there, and you got to go to Israel with us sometime, we've got a hiking tour that's coming up in hopefully late January, early February. We hike about 100 miles in about 9 to 10 days. Would love to take some of you if you want to go, but you got to be able to walk. And then we're going to take another one in the summer, July of 2018. Joel Rosenberg has asked us to bring a group with us that'll take part in a prayer summit for Israel for 3 days in Jerusalem. But you got to get there, and so if you get there and you get over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, you'll see how Jesus could have, on just a little bit of a walk up a hill, he could have seen on a moonlit night this little boat bobbing up and down in the storm when the wind was blowing. And boy, you know, it's not a super deep lake up at that point. In fact, when you think about where they were rowing across, how many of you sort of picture these guys trying to sail a boat from here to Catalina? Maybe distance like that? It's nothing like that. It's like they started over here at Seal Beach, and they're rowing across to Long Beach. It's about that far. It's really not that far. And they wouldn't have been more than maybe 100 to maybe 150 meters or yards off of the coast. And in that kind of a situation with the wind blowing in those shallower waters, man, the waves can come up and swamp your boat, and you can die in 6 feet of water because you'll never get your footing, and it'll just keep pushing you down under and pounding you. And he sees them, and it says, let's look at it again here, in they got in the boat. The sea, verse 18, rose because a great wind was blowing. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Compare the other Gospels. In Matthew chapter 14, Mark, I can't remember what chapter it is there, but Jesus saw them. And he comes off the hill, and he walks straight across the water to them. Now, here's where Barclay gets a little weird. Barclay says, Jesus wasn't really walking on the water. He was walking around the beach, and they were really close to shore and didn't realize how close to shore they really were. So Jesus is just walking maybe in ankle deep water, and now they see him, and he says, guys, don't be afraid. And there's so many things you can't explain with that take. I'm going to take what the Bible says here to mean exactly what the Bible means here, that they were over their heads, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water. He had sent his students off into a storm. He goes away to pray for that just a quiet little moment, and then in the middle of the night, in the watch, as they're rowing hard against this storm, they see him come. He knows the trouble that they're in. Let me tell you what God will sometimes do. Jesus, it says in Matthew 14, he insisted that they get back into the boat and they leave without him. And so Jesus, knowing what he was doing, how many of you believe that Jesus knew what he was doing? And he knew a storm was coming. Why would he send you into a storm? Why would Jesus send you into trouble? Why would he allow a storm to come up around you? You've just served him so hard. You've worked for him. Now he's going to send you into a storm? Sometimes Jesus might just set up your next test, your dilemma, your next crisis. And off you sail into it, and all you know is you're just obeying Jesus. And he sends you off to do something for him. All they know is they're just obeying him. And then the storm hits. And then it says in one of the Gospels, they feared for their life. They had heard stories about people in little boats, just like their little boat, which was probably at the longest, no longer from this window to that counter, maybe just to the other end of the counter at the very most. And they'd heard stories about people dying on boats like that, in storms like that. Maybe they had friends that had gone down in storms. Maybe even they had been knocked off of a ship in a storm like that. But they feared for their life, and they had every reason to fear for their life. But then, in the middle of the night, here comes Jesus. There was an old song back in the Jesus movement, and it was something like, here comes Jesus, see him walking on the water. A cool old country song. They were all country songs back then. But he comes to them walking on the water, and he will come. If he sends you into a storm, he will come to you walking on that storm. He'll come to you walking on that water. What's swamping you will not swamp him. What frightens you does not frighten him. He'll come to you walking on the water in the storm that he allowed in the middle of the night. What does that mean? At the darkest point. In the middle of the night, at the very darkest point, when it looks like all hope is gone. When you wonder why, God, did you send me out here? Why, God, did you allow this? And then it says, I want you to compare this. Look it up later for yourself, just to see that I'm not telling you a lie. But in Matthew 14, in verse 25, it says, he went to them. See, another point of the whole story, it says he went and would have passed them by. And did you ever read that and think, what in the world would he pass them by? Is he just taking a shortcut across the lake and say, hey, boys, I just hope it turns out well for you? No, it says that he came to them. He went to them. His intent was to go to them and certainly to rescue them. But what else? What's the point of the storm? Talk to me. What was the other point of the storm? To test their faith? To teach them to trust him. They got to learn something. He's not always going to be physically with them. He's going to be with them the same way he's with us. Anybody here seen Jesus in the flesh, face to face? Maybe somebody's had a vision or a dream, but he's with us just like he was with them. He wants them to know that he can be trusted. And if he sends us out in difficulty, which he will, which he did, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You notice Jesus didn't say to them, now get in the boat and go to the other side, and about halfway across there, storm's going to come up, and you're going to feel like you're dying, but check it out, guys. I'm going to come walking to you on the water. And Jesus didn't say to them when he dispatched them at the end of the gospel, he didn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and some of you will get beat up, and most of you will die as you go and preach the gospel. But he said, I'll be with you. All the way. I will be with you even to the end of the age. And he was with them to the end of the age. He didn't give them all the details about the negative stuff that would happen, but he went to them. He wasn't going to go passing by them. He went right to them. They needed to call out to him, though. And they did. They thought it was a ghost. And he said, hey, don't be afraid, guys. It is me. Be not afraid. It's me. Now, I could say a whole lot more about this story. But I want to kind of close it off or move towards closing it off and ask you a couple of questions about storms in your life. It might be one that you're in right now. It might be one that you saw Jesus bring you through, where he met you. He came walking on the water of your storm and you thought it was over, and it wasn't over. He came to you and he rescued you and he picked you up. Let me see the hands of those who would say, hey, Bill, I'm in a storm now. I'm in a storm now. I'm involved in something I don't get, and it's happening right now. Let me see those hands again. He's with you. He's coming to you. He's walking to you on the water right now. He's on that storm. He's all over that storm. He's not walking around in the shallow water. He's in the deep water with you. And he's not going to forsake you. Now let me see the hands of those who would say, I have a story, I have a history where he came to me on the water and I look back to where that was. Anybody want to tell that story briefly? Anybody want to identify what kind of storm that was? What was it? What kind of storm was it?
It was a purging and pruning.
A purging and pruning. Are you glad that stuff's gone?
Yeah.
Whatever that was, amen, amen. How many of you guys were here yesterday? Anybody here yesterday morning for the men's breakfast? Rich, I know you were here. Anybody else? Any other guys were here? That blew me away, that story about John Newton, the guy that wrote Amazing Grace. How many of you heard the story about John Newton? He was a slave trader or captain to a slave ship. Did you hear the story about in the storm where he thought he was going to die? And he thought the ship was going down, that he repented. And he came out of that storm and just laid his life out for service to Jesus. But Jonathan Ferguson told us that morning, and I'd never heard this. I didn't know this part of the story. That John Newton's testimony was that he had come to Christ years before. Wait a minute, how do you come to Christ years before and be a slaver? How do you how do you equate being a follower of Jesus and selling human beings on a market? And yet he would tell you he was a believer in Jesus Christ, but that storm changed his life. These guys, and you'll find this in the Gospels as you carefully read and go through. Mark this next time you're going through the Gospel. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, they say, wow, nobody talks like Jesus. Nobody speaks like Jesus. And then they follow him a little bit further, and they say, wow, even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this guy? That's a phrase. Who is this man? And then he raises the dead. He opens the eyes of the blind first. They say, wow, who is this man that he even can open the eyes of the blind? And then they see him raise the dead. Say, wow, who is this? And there's this progressive revelation of the power and the presence and the goodness and the love and the glory and the patience of our God. I mean, it's still hard for me to believe that the guy could be selling human beings and be a follower of Jesus. But aren't you glad God got his attention in a storm? Who came walking to him on that storm in the Atlantic but Jesus? And he's walking to you in the middle of your storm. And I know it all sounds metaphorical. It all sounds like, oh, that's just religious talk. But how many of you have seen Jesus come to you on your storm? Don't stop telling those stories. And he came to me when I was sinking. He came to me when I didn't care. He came to me when I thought it was over, when I wanted it to be over. I've told the story many, many times, but every time now, that I walk into Pete's caffeination station across the street here. They got some promotion of a certain kind of coffee, I guess. And it's a Yosemite coffee, but it's not Yosemite up here in California. It's Yosemite someplace else. But they use a picture of Yosemite Falls. Every time I see that picture, it chokes me up just a little bit. Because on that picture, it's the first picture I've seen of Yosemite, maybe because it's big enough, that if you look at it and you're looking at the falls coming over, look right to the left of the falls. And right at the very top of that granite face, you'll see a ledge that goes right across there. And you can see the ledge, and it's almost like you can see the guardrail that's just sitting on top of that ledge. I remember standing on that ledge in the summer of 1970 with this suggestion in the back of my head that said, jump, get it over with. There was nothing in my life at that point but pain and confusion and anger at God, whoever he was. And it involved the death of my brother, and I didn't understand why God had allowed that to happen. And I could hear almost audibly, not audibly, but almost audibly, the suggestion was just get it over with. There's no more beautiful place in the world to die than right here. And it felt like there were hands on my back almost physically pushing me. And I was, you know what I mean, white knuckling that railing and just holding on for life. And that it came like that and it went away. And Jesus, although I didn't cry out to him, I didn't even think about crying out to him. It was later in that very same trip, though, with me and my friend Mark and Paul, where we made our way, hitchhiked across the, what's that big valley? The San Joaquin Valley, and went over to Highway 1 and down through Big Sur. And then we stopped in a little place called Gorda, which is nothing. It's still nothing. And we were stuck there almost all night long hitchhiking, and nobody pulled over. And I had taken acid, and I took it early in the evening, and it never took effect. And I said to Mark, hey, give me another hit. And he passed me another hit of that acid, and I took it. And as soon as I took the second tab, the first tab hit, and it hit like a freight train. And I thought I was going to die that night. And if I didn't die, I thought I was going to lose my mind. I really thought, it's over, and it all happens right here on the side of Highway 1 in a beautiful place, looking out over the Pacific Ocean, looking at little boats sort of moving up and down up the sea there. And I knew I was in trouble, and I didn't want to say anything to Jesus. I didn't want to use his name. I didn't even want to say God to God. I looked up into the heavens and I saw this constellation that had like a head on the top of it, just a circle of stars. And I know you, some of you that are from Refuge, you've heard this story before, but the body underneath the head looked like a guy running just like this. And that was me in full stride. That was me. And I just looked up and I thought, well, I can identify with that running man, whoever you are up there. But I remember crying out to whoever was up there and not wanting to say God or Jesus. I just said, hey, Charlie. That's all I dared say. Hey, Charlie, I need help. Whoever you are, I just need help. And I slowly came down that night. And it was about 3 months later, 3 or 4 months later, in November of 1970, that somebody told me about Jesus. And Jesus came walking across the water to me that night. And I called out to Jesus that night. And I said, Jesus, you know me. You know what a wreck I am. Not in those words. I don't know what words I use. But I made a very real transaction of faith, and I just said, take what's left of me. And maybe that's why I always lead people in praying that way. Take what's left of my life, Lord, because I've made a pretty big royal mess of it. And he did. He did. He took what was left of the mess that I had made of Bill Welsh's life, and he decided I can do better than you can at this. And I'm so glad that Jesus came walking across the water to me that night. And there's somebody here tonight, you need to know that if you've called him Charlie or you've called him worse than Charlie, he still loves you. He knows you. He knows what your need is. And if you'll open your heart to him, he'll lift you up. He'll keep you from destruction. He'll redeem the mess you've made of your life because he does that. He loves to do that. And if you're ready to do that tonight, then do it. Just do it. Don't mess around with it. Just do it. Say, Jesus, I'm done living for me. I'm done living for me. I'm done living for my generation. I'm done living for my little rat pack. I'm sorry, I didn't call your friends rats just now, did I? But I'm done living for them. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to try to reach them for you too. But I'm done living for anybody but you. And let him put what's left of your life together. Let him forgive what's in the past and make something beautiful out of you. That's his plan. And that's all I have to say. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you know right where we are in whatever storm we might be in right now. And every face in this crowd that represents a heart that is maybe broken, Lord. We're all broken in different ways, but every single heart in this crowd, Jesus, you came for them. You love them so perfectly and so fiercely, Lord. You're such a loyal God. Lord, I just pray for those right now that know they need to let go, who know they need to turn from the darkness that's destroying them, God. God, I just pray you'd set them free in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray against the work of the enemy, Satan, who wants to hold people in darkness and confusion. Set them free tonight, Father God. Let those bonds be broken. Let those chains be shattered in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Somebody tonight, right now, just needs to call out on Jesus and just say to him, Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Save me. I'm coming back to you. I'm coming back to you. I just really believe very, very strongly there's somebody here tonight that you know that that's the perfect prayer for you because you used to walk with him. And he's telling you, come back to me. Return to me, says the Lord. Just come back to him right now. Come back to him. Call out to him right now. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for coming to us under storms. Thank you, Lord, for your great love. Thank you, Father. Whoever that is, and maybe it's more than one, but whoever that is, tell somebody beside you, that's me. That's me. I really need to return to Jesus. Maybe if it's accurate in the way that your heart is feeling, maybe you just need to tell him, I'm done playing religious games. I want to be a radical for Jesus. I just want to give him what's left of me. Whatever it is that God's doing in your heart, tell somebody about it before you leave here. And whoever you are, that somebody trusts you with that story, stop right there and say, let's pray together. And just pray with them. Love them that way. Thank you, Father. I'm going to worship. Yeah.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714 714- 891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life.